Well, this morning we resume our ongoing study of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So please take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to chapter 5. And as you do, you'll see that we're getting pretty close to the end of the letter. But if you look closely, in addition to that glorious benediction in verses 23 and 24, there's a whole lot of instructions given to the church. And if you've spent even a small amount of time here, you won't be surprised at all to hear me say that I just can't rush to the finish line and skim all this. I don't want to intentionally drag my feet, but I do want to carefully consider these words that God has graciously given to us. And that means we have maybe 3 or 4 more weeks left in this book. When you practice the type of preaching that we do here and on a broader scale in the PCA, you're forced to deal with whatever comes next. And sometimes what comes next is something you've never heard preached before. Sometimes what comes next is something that is unpopular today. Sometimes what comes next might happen to be something that a pastor would never willingly choose to preach on. Or it might be something that you might never ask your pastor to preach on. But as long as it's in this book, it is God's word. And we do trust that in his ever-kind providence, his Spirit will apply whatever comes next to wherever our hearts are at the moment. Now, why mention that? Because today, our text is about church leaders, officers, mainly pastors and elders. It's a text about those church officers there on the ground, doing ministry in Thessalonica. And when we apply them, they're also meant about me and your ruling elders here at Trinity. I don't know if you've had this thought yet in our study, but did you know that the Thessalonian church had officers? If you've read Acts or the other pastoral letters, this should not be a shock. In Acts 14, Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church they planted. Elders who would oversee the local church, who would teach, preach, guard, and discipline. And in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, Paul gives the qualifications these officers had to meet. And he's not doing anything new. He is following advice given to Moses all the way back in Exodus 18. I don't know if you remember that story. Moses, at the time, was governing the entire nation by himself. He is meeting with people as a counselor and a judge from dawn to dusk every day. And it was wearing him out. And in steps Moses' father-in-law to give some unsolicited advice. Father-in-law Jethro says, "Moses, what you are doing is not good. I will give you advice and God be with you. You represent the people before God. You warn them about the laws. You make them know the way in which they must walk. But in addition, look for able men from all the people who fear God, who are trustworthy, and place such men over the people as chiefs." And he continues, "So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go home to their place in peace." But that's the advice Jethro gave to Moses. And it's the advice that Moses takes. And that practice of governing God's people by sharing the load through a plurality of elders, given all the way back in Exodus 18, is what we see Paul doing as he planted churches. Paul does not make himself a megachurch pastor over all his satellite campuses. In each and every local church, he set up officers to provide oversight. He writes to Titus and says, "Appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And that had been done in Thessalonica. And in the verses we're about to read, Paul instructs the congregation to respect, esteem, and love their officers. And before you think that in this sermon I am going to get off scot-free, or that our officers are just going to be able to sit back and relax, think again. Because not only does Paul tell the church how they are to relate to officers, in his telling them, he also describes what is required of officers. So, speaking for myself, I am probably going to have more heat applied to me this morning than will be applied to you as a congregation. This passage is not only about how you are to feel towards me and our officers, but how we are expected to labor and lead and care for you. You know, this might not be a text we'd get excited about, but it's the text that comes next. And may the Lord use it to further hallow his name and build up his church. Let's pray together. Father, you are not deceived by our appearances. You know our secret thoughts and motives. And your word is living and active and sharp enough to cut to the hidden depths at the core of who we are. Expose those innermost things that are displeasing to you. Reveal unbelief and disobedience lurking within all of us. By your grace, heal us and change us by giving us what we lack. This I ask in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, and I'll read half of verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. For the past couple weeks, this letter has focused our attention on the return of the king. And here at the end, as Paul lists out all these instructions to the church, it's almost as if he's saying, hey, here's how you're to live in light of King Jesus's return. He's coming back. You are children of the light. God has not destined you for wrath. Jesus died for you so that you would live with him. So live in light of that. Specifically today, live in light of that as it concerns your pastor and officers. As I mentioned before, Paul isn't just instructing the church in how they're to relate to their officers. He is also making clear what's expected of officers. And so here's my plan of approach this morning. There seem to be three clear things mentioned: labor, leadership, and admonition. Labor, leadership, and admonition. And I'm going to focus on what those things are, what is required of officers, and how you as a congregation are to think of each of those. So let's begin with the first, labor. Oh, I've heard some very funny jokes about pastors and their labor. Apparently, we only work one day a week. We have soft, uncalloused hands. What does Paul say? Pastors and elders are to work hard. It's the same word he'll use elsewhere to describe the work of a farmer who plows and plants and harvests. It's the same word Peter used back in Luke 5 when he told Jesus, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Paul has in mind hard work, toil, doing so to the point of exhaustion, where at the end of the day, you just collapse into your bed and long for sleep. Now, a few weeks back in chapter 4, we heard Paul speak to the church as a whole and say, "Work hard at living quietly. Mind your own affairs. Work with your hands. Laziness and idleness are not a virtue of those in God's family. We're all to work." Well, for elders and pastors especially, that labor is done in the ministry of the local church. And what does it look like? I've got a list for you. It's preaching, teaching, and catechizing. And all the study and preparation that goes with expositing God's word. It's the administration of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's pastoral care and visitation, counseling, comforting the grieving, visiting the homebound, the sick, and the dying. It's leading the church in worship, not only on Sundays, but also for weddings and funerals. It's taking a copy of the church roll and praying through it, interceding on your behalf before the Lord. It's showing hospitality, inviting people into your home, getting to know them, feeding them. It involves working alongside other elders in the local church, in the regional presbytery, and on a national level at General Assembly, which involves attending meetings and doing the work of committees. It involves training new officers, raising up future pastors, and equipping individuals for the work of ministry. It involves overseeing church staff, which is easy for me, but also committees, budget planning, and meeting denominational standards. It involves promoting and engaging in local and foreign missions and evangelism. It involves being an ambassador for King Jesus wherever you are. And I'm sure I could go on and add to that list. I know I've forgotten something. But I'll just quote Calvin, who sums it up with a very simple, very lofty definition of the labor done by church leadership. He says, quote, "Their work is the edification of the church, the eternal salvation of souls, the restoration of the world, and in sum, the kingdom of God in Christ," end quote. Is that all, Calvin? It's pretty humbling to hear. But in being reminded of what we're to work toward, we're reminded that we're to do so with great effort. And there is no room for laziness in the pastorate. I will have to give an account of my labor in the church, which is a very sobering thought. But praise God, the labor isn't set on my shoulders alone, but is shared by elders who are raised up and called to lead and care for Christ's church. So, as you, church, live in light of King Jesus' return, how are you to relate to the labor of your pastor and officers? Simple answer. Do all you can to benefit from it. A couple weeks ago, Molly's birthday was being celebrated at my in-law's home. And when we got the call that dinner was ready and we walked into the kitchen, almost every inch of countertop was covered with different dishes. There were honey-baked ham, vegetables, salad, casseroles, dressing and cranberry sauce, homemade bread, and of course, cake and pie. There's a lot of labor done by my mother-in-law in preparation for that meal. But we, the beneficiaries of her labor, had to show up. The food wasn't going to eat itself. We had to show up to enjoy the labor of another, which was delicious. There's a lot of labor that goes into sermon prep. Reading, studying, praying, writing, and then lots and lots and lots of rereading to iron out all the wrinkles in my manuscript. That happens during the week. It happens on Saturday mornings and sometimes Saturday afternoons and early on Sunday morning. And if I'm expected to prepare for you a hearty meal from God's word every week, then come and feast. Come with excited expectation that the Lord is going to speak and fill you up and nourish you by the ministry of his word. Same is true for Sunday school. I know Bill has been wrestling with the best way to teach through covenant theology. The other morning he couldn't sleep thinking about it and got up at 3 a.m. to write and work through his lesson. Stay and benefit from his work. I mean, imagine if Janet prepared that feast and no one showed up. Or imagine if we just said, hello, happy birthday, and then left to go pick up Subway in Iuka on the way home. Y'all, since God has called us to labor in teaching and preaching, allow us to fulfill that calling in your life. Allow us to fill up your bellies. Not only called to teach and preach, but also to pray for you. If I'm called to pray for you, then open up your lives and let me know specifically what we can pray for. If there's a doctor's appointment, a surgery, an illness that's come up in your life, let me know. If there's a big decision that you have to make, I'd love to hear about it so that I could pray with and for you. Ask for a visit. Ask for a lunch meeting. Ask those theological questions you're struggling with. Ask for prayer as it concerns difficult relationships in your life or indwelling sin that you're struggling to fight. Make yourself available to benefit from the labor of your church officers. And I love what one pastor said, quote, "If Christians are served by pastors and elders who are laboring hard for their well-being, how important it is that Christians make every effort to benefit from those vitally important labors." Church, I can tell you it is my goal to work hard on behalf of this wonderful little church. So do what you can to benefit from my labor and the labor of others. On to number two. Leadership. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." What does it mean for someone to be over you in the Lord? It means that they are in a place of authority. The Greek means to rule, to direct, to be the head of. Think of a shepherd with a flock of sheep. Who leads? Who guides? Who protects? Who goes after those wandering off? Well, that's the role of the shepherd. And speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus in Acts 20, Paul tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Y'all, the pastor and elders are not only to labor on behalf of the church, but also to shepherd the church. And this means that they have very real authority. You enter into membership by their approval. You come to the Lord's table by their admission. And in the case of the unrepentant, the elders have the right to bar you from the table. Theirs is a spiritual authority given them by the chief and good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And the chief shepherd must serve as our example and standard we follow. In Mark 10, Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Church, your leaders do have a very real authority over you, but that does not give them the freedom to be harsh or heavy-handed or abusive. They are to be servants who, like the shepherd, put the well-being of the flock above his own. There must be genuine care for those God has put under our authority. And here's an important aspect. This authority isn't held by one alone. I am not the king or dictator of this congregation. Notice, Paul doesn't say, respect him. He says, respect those. Esteem them because of their work. This is a team effort. And I want you to hear one of the vows that I had to publicly take when I was installed as pastor almost 8 years ago. I stood before this congregation and was asked, John, do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? What was being asked in that vow? That I would not see myself as king of Trinity Presbyterian Church. I'm in subjection to my fellow elders here, which means I don't get whatever I want. I don't get to spend the church's money however I want. I am under authority and oversight and accountability of my fellow elders here in this church. And I have to submit to the decisions of the session. And this expands out. Our session, the elders in this local church are under authority themselves. They're under the authority, the oversight, the accountability of our presbytery. And I'll give you one example of what that looks like. Every year, all the minutes of our session meetings have to be turned into presbytery. A committee then reviews all those minutes. And if they find something wrong, something unbiblical, something out of order, then they make note of it and we have to answer for it and address it. Now, apart from our practice of preaching, apart from our big God theology, this is one of my favorite things about being Presbyterian. The elders in authority over you are themselves under the authority of other elders. We obviously believe this is the most biblical form of church government, and it's the form, I'm convinced, that offers the most protection and care for you as a flock. Now, as children of light, who are living in the joyful hope of the return of Jesus, how are you to relate to those placed in authority over you? Submit to them. This is countercultural. And it's not just limited to our present culture. Our flesh hates this idea. We want to rule ourselves. We think we know what's right. When things don't go our way, we take our ball and go home. We leave and find another church whose leadership might cave and do things as we think they should be done. But I'd remind all of our members of the fourth vow you took when you joined this church. You were asked, will you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Study means to foster, to seek the purity and peace of the church. And it's no coincidence that those words are included in the same question about submitting yourself to leadership. This doesn't mean you're always going to agree with decisions the elders make, but it does mean you submit yourself to them. Here's three comments I can make to you before we move on. First, Paul's words here do presuppose church membership, don't they? Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. As a pastor, who am I over in the Lord? All Christians everywhere? Am I responsible to pray for by name all the Christians in Alcorn County? Am I responsible to visit all of the sick and dying admitted into Magnolia? No, there's not enough hours in the day. I am obliged to care for the souls of Trinity Presbyterian Church. I am expected to labor for and shepherd those members who have joined themselves to this body and submitted themselves to my and the elders' authority. Listen to these words from Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You know what jumps out at me in that verse? I will have to give an account for the souls I am to watch over. Who are they? Who do I have to answer for? The membership of this local church. Now, if you're a Christian who does not believe in membership, if you think it is unbiblical, it is some man-made addition, I ask, who is over you in the Lord? Do you have those persons in your life that Paul is speaking of in verse 12? Who are you subject to? Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 16. Who is it who's going to have to answer to the Lord for keeping watch over your soul? Can you name anyone? If you're acting like a lone ranger and won't submit yourself to the government and discipline of a local church, that answer is no one. You are a sheep without a shepherd. And that is a dangerous place to be. So join a local church. Second thought. Submitting to those over you in the Lord will make you more like Jesus. He was under the authority of another. He was not a lone ranger. He says in John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's all over John's gospel. John 5, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. I can do nothing on my own. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 10, I lay down my life. This charge I received from my Father. John 14, the Father is greater than I. Church, in submitting yourself to a higher God-ordained authority, you are made more like Jesus. You are doing the very thing that he did over and over again. Third, your submission to church authority demonstrates your trust in your heavenly Father. Paul told the Ephesian elders that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. And we believe that he has done the same in this local church. He has called and established the leaders of this church. And he has the power to remove them as easily, more easily, than the effort it would take for you to blink. And so the question is, do you trust him to govern and preserve his church? Are you resting in his sovereignty that he has called these men and myself to the offices we hold? And that if it pleased him, he could remove us not only from this church, but from the very face of the planet in a second. Show that you trust him by submitting to those in authority over you. All right, on to our third point. Got to move quickly. We've looked at labor, we've looked at leadership, and now finally, admonition. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." You know, as shepherds who keep watch over your souls, sometimes it is necessary to rebuke or correct. Sometimes it's necessary to seek after and warn those who are going astray. And I know that our southern sensibilities hate this. We hate confrontation. But one expectation of the pastor and elder is to confront when necessary. And our measure of this is God's word. One pastor said, quote, "Pastors and elders are called to open their Bibles and press the truth home on your consciences and hearts. And even where necessary, to offer loving correction." He continues, "We are not called to tickle your ears or stroke your egos or soothe your consciences. Our calling is to admonish you, to lead you toward greater conformity to the character of Jesus Christ," end quote. You know, living as children of God, living in light of the return of the King, how are you to respond to such admonition? With humility. I mean, think about this. We have so many areas in our lives that we entrust to someone else. We have security companies that monitor and protect our home. We have financial advisors who watch over our savings and investments and retirement. We have insurance agents who watch over and protect our vehicles, homes, and other belongings. We have doctors who watch over our bodies and personal health. Who is it that watches over your immortal soul? It is your pastor and elders. Listen to these words from Proverbs 15. "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Church, when you are corrected on biblical grounds for the well-being of your immortal soul, respond to it in humility. Let's wrap this up by thinking about what it looks like to respect those who labor among you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. First, pray. Pray for those who are over you in the church. I believe we value the things that we pray for. And so I would humbly ask you to pray for me and for our other officers. Pray that the Lord would give us wisdom as we lead this church. Pray that the Lord would bless the ministry we oversee. Pray that the Lord would protect our lives and families and marriages from the schemes of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enemy would love to discredit our profession and our ministry by luring us into sin and scandal. Pray that we would be protected and that the purity and peace of the church would flourish. Second, and this isn't instruction so much as this is just a personal acknowledgement that I've just been waiting to make. It's something that I have the opportunity to highlight as it concerns me and my family. You have esteemed my work by providing for me and my family above and beyond what is necessary. Molly and I are so very grateful for how generously you have provided for the Wyndhams. It always surprises people when they hear the size of our congregation. And they also hear that I am not bivocational. I don't have another job Monday through Friday. I am here full time. And Molly is able to stay at home with our girls. Your generosity has freed me up to devote all my time to the work of the church. And it's freed Molly up to be able to stay in our home and spend as much time with our girls as possible. And from both of us, praise God. You have esteemed my labor particularly by gifts given to my family. I seem to remember a trip to Mackinac Island, Michigan. And if you're new and don't know what I'm talking about, I'd love the opportunity to tell you all about it and brag on this congregation. You've shown your esteem for my labor in so many other secret, private instances that unfortunately I cannot share. It's that annoying command where the left hand can't let the right hand know what it's doing. You have given to me and Molly in secret and made it obvious that you have a very high regard for the labor being done here. But as it concerns our other laborers, not myself, do so more and more. Esteem those elders who teach you. Esteem those who manage the books and pay the bills. Esteem our deacons who labor out of sight to serve you. Esteem those members who are not officers, but who serve the church and keep things running smoothly. Esteem those who feed you on Wednesday night. Esteem those women who accompany us in song each week on the piano. All of it is done not for our fame or our glory or our benefit, but to the glory of God and the eternal good of his people. Love all those who labor here among you. Just a few more sentences. Hang with me. Earlier, I gave John Calvin's definition of the labor done by the leaders of the church. Let's end with another very simple but very lofty thought. This one by author and seminary professor John Currid, quote, "Sometimes it is easier to criticize the church than to obey its leaders. Pastors and elders are as fallen as anyone else, and they have all the failings that are common to the rest of humanity. But whatever we say about the church, we should remember this: for all its weaknesses, it is the only institution that God has promised will last until the end of time. This is because the church is the only organization in the world that is governed by God's very own Son. With that in mind, pray with me. Father, amidst all the other thoughts that could crowd their way to the front of our minds when we consider a passage such as this, I do pray that they would all be crowded out and pushed to the side as we are reminded of what the church truly is. It is the only institution that you have promised will last until the end of the world, because it is the only institution that has your Son, Jesus Christ, as its head. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. He called her my church and promised that he himself would build her up. And he has gifted to her officers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body, so that we all might attain unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, Christian maturity, and in the end, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, Father, as we live in light of that truth, as we live in light of Jesus' return, give us humility and subjection to our brethren in the Lord. Give us esteem and respect for the work done here, that purity and peace would reign, the church would flourish, souls would be saved, and you would be glorified. This I ask in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.